left off in the book of Acts. We left off with Paul going back to the church in Jerusalem with a collection, with an offering. We would call that probably today a love offering. And last week we read how when he came back, he wasn't exactly, he was greeted with open arms, of course, by the church. The church gladly received the offering, gladly fellowshipped with him, rejoiced over the things that they had heard of Paul and the ministry that was going on to the Gentiles. But there was a segment of people, especially Christians, who held on to the law. And James warned Paul about these folks. But even worse than that, there were people who were there from, Jewish people there from Asia. And when they recognized Paul being there in Jerusalem, they said, that's the one to rescue. And so we left off with that, with him going and bringing this offering. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians, this is kind of backtracking a little bit. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church about this collection. And he has come to, he has written this letter essentially to kind of give them a heads up that he is sending a man by the name of Titus to come and go ahead and receive the offering, so that he can include it with what he is bringing to Jerusalem. And basically this letter is to remind them of the fact that they had already kind of pledged or kind of promised that they were going to do this. And so that is where we come to in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 8 is also about that as well. It's just this reminder of, hey, listen, this is what you decided to do. I'm just kind of reminding you about this. And, you know, he walks through some things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Greg read 6 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. It says, now it is, I always mess this word up. Who has the ESV in here? What is it? Superfluous. I always have to break it down in my mind. If I don't ever break it down in my mind, I'll never get it right. That word has always been hard for me. Superfluous. But anyways, it says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you. You might say necessary. It's important. It's, you know, I need to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, your eagerness. You're ready to do what what I'm going to ask, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that an Achaia has already been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul saying, yeah, I've been talking about you, and what I've been talking to them about has stirred up in them a passion to contribute as well to this collection. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you were not ready, you would be kind of humiliated. So he's just telling them, plain out, right up, you know. I've been telling them that you were ready to do this collection, and I'm just trying to kind of send you a letter to remind you. Otherwise, you know, it's going to kind of be embarrassing if we don't, you know, if something doesn't happen. And he says, you know, being confident. He's confident that this is not going to be a problem. And so verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you to arrange it in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. In other words, he's giving them a heads up saying, hey, listen, I want this to be something that you have thought about, you've processed, and I'm not coming here to be like, you need to give me something kind of thing. And so he's not trying to extract, you know, to extract it from them. And so coming into that, he also builds on this in verse 6. And so verse 6 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We're going to talk some more about that this morning. And as we go into this, let's thank the Lord for His Word and just give us wisdom and guidance. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We do thank You for what You have given us here, that we can know about You and learn about the history of the church, and we can learn more importantly, how to just to praise You and thank You for who You are. Lord, You have blessed us beyond all measure. And Lord, help us as we use this morning to encourage us, to motivate us, to also share the gospel in our own lives. And we just thank You and praise You for what You have done for us there. In His name, amen. So, we take a break from the book of Acts, come to this. It's the idea of having thanks. And over the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at this aspect of thanks. And this morning, it's the thanks in giving. The thanks in giving. The emphasis there is not as much as the giving as it is the thanks. We'll see that here in just a little bit. The question that I want to pose to you is, how many of us are actually thankful that we give? How many of us are actually thankful that we give? That's kind of an odd concept to think about. But how are you thankful that you give? And so we have the thanks in giving. Me personally, throughout the years, I've always kind of, as you mature in Christ, there's going to be times where being thankful in giving would be hard. I'm not immune to it. But there's going to be times in anyone's life where financially you struggle. Financially things are going to be hard. And being thankful when you give your tithe and offering, or especially being thankful when you have the ability to give something over and above that, sometimes becomes hard. And so there have been many times, even in my own life, that giving tithes and offerings and those things that gone above that have been difficult financially. But I want us to be encouraged today about what Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers in their giving. And so keep in mind, as we talk about this, it is not referring to what is considered our regular tithes and offerings. What Paul is doing here is basically saying, hey, I'm collecting a love offering. We're going to take it back to the church in Jerusalem, to Judea, because they are in need. And this is above and beyond what they are normally doing. And so this is a love offering. And so we left off with Paul taking that gift, and we saw how the church in Jerusalem gladly, accepted that gift. And Paul reminds the folks here in Corinth of their zeal that they have. And so in this letter, Paul is reminding them of this collection that he's coming to take. So as he goes back to Jerusalem, he'll bring that with him. So he sends Titus ahead of him, along with others, to receive it. And in the letter, Paul makes note of some positive things that he has said about the Macedonian church. Obviously, their zeal, but he also mentions in chapter 8 their love. He mentions their speech, in other words, the message that they proclaim, particularly probably of Christ. And also, he mentions their knowledge of the Word. That they seem to be dedicated to learning and growing in the knowledge of the Word. But also, that they have an earnestness, they have a desire, an eagerness to help. And Paul wants them to kind of build on that as well and show that desire to help them. And so Paul now turns to specifically this offering and how it's going to benefit not only the church in Judea, but also how it's going to benefit them in Corinth. How is this going to benefit the church in Corinth? And so the first thing that we're going to look at is their satisfaction in giving. The first thing that we look at under this is there is it's giving with purpose. This is going to be kind of hard. I want you to work with me here for just a little bit. But in verse 6, it says if you what? Sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Now, oftentimes when we look at that verse, we think of ourselves. We think of what I'm going to get in return for myself. You've got to remember, Paul's not talking about himself. Paul is talking about what? Generosity being shown to someone else, to the church in Jerusalem, to Judea. And so as we look at that, we shouldn't take that right there and say, hey, look, see, that telling me that if I give a lot's going to be returned to me. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. What he's saying is, hey, listen, if I'm only going to give a little, that means it's only going to benefit somebody a little. If I give somebody a lot, it's going to benefit someone else a whole lot. He uses this idea of sowing and reaping in agricultural society. Obviously, if you look around, this is an agricultural society. If I go and sow in a field, and I sow one row of corn, do I expect that whole one row of corn to give me as much yield as the entire field would have given me? It'd be kind of foolish, right? So the ideal is that if I'm going to sow and I want to reap the whole benefit of the field, I need to sow the whole field. Okay. So if I'm going to do it sparingly, guess what? It's a simple law. If you're going to do a little bit, you're going to only get what you put into it. All right? If you're going to do a lot, you're going to get what you put into it, which is a lot. So if you do the whole field, you're going to get a whole field's worth. Okay? Now, of course, this is conditions, you know, all normal conditions. We have weather around here that can ruin those kind of things. But Paul is talking about ideal conditions. When you plant something, you get what you planted. You don't get more than that. It's not like interest. Okay? When you go to put your money in a bank, you earn interest on it. If you put it in a good savings account, you go into stocks and investment, you expect some kind of good return from those things. When it comes to putting beans in the ground or corn in the ground, you're going to get what you put in there coming back out. Okay? It doesn't earn interest in the ground. Very simple. Very, very simple idea. But so many people have taken that and wanted to use that to show that, hey, listen, if you pour a lot out into my pockets, oh, God's going to bless you tremendously. And that's not what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, think about what you're giving here. Because he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we say that there's satisfaction in giving, that they're giving with a purpose, he reminds them, remember your purpose. Remember the goal that sits out there. Your goal is to help the church in Jerusalem, Judea. And then he says, also on top of that, give with discernment. Okay? Give with discernment. It states to give as one has decided in their heart. That word heart is not emotions. It's not talking about our physical heart that we have that pumps blood throughout our body. That the ideal of heart is also focusing in on the aspect of being thoughtful and maybe even as a Christian, prayerfully thinking and seeking the Lord and what one should give and what one should be doing. So it's the ideal of inner reflection, thinking about it and coming up with what would be a good gift that you could give. See, Paul doesn't want the emotional giving. He wants thoughtful, reflective giving. And so as a believer, it is someone who has thought about it prayerfully, considered it, kind of weighed all the different aspects of it. And so this goes back to the point before. See, there is a purpose in mind, and he wants them to seek the Lord and thoughtfully determine how much should be given. And then give without reluctance or compulsion. See, if I've thought about it, I've come up with a good idea of what I need to give. I can give without being reluctant. Oh, I don't know if I should give this. This is really going to hurt my back pocket. But if I thought about it and said, hey, listen, the Lord's blessed me. I realize this is something that I can give. And I've thought about it. Hey, I can set that out there a lot more confidence. And say, hey, listen, hey, God's blessed me here. You take that and go. also without compulsion. How many times have you heard so many people, especially some of these televangelists, you know, people on TV, really, really drive you hard about giving, 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 giving. You've got to give for this. You've got to give for that. That is the ideal of this compulsion. And then on top of that, then I might, you know, in this emotional uproar, want to give, and I give way more than I should have given, and now I'm in distress because now I've given something that is beyond my means. And so when I walk out of church one day, I go back out to my normal life, and I realize I just gave them the money that I was going to be buying groceries for this week. Probably shouldn't have done that. And so now, not only have, is there this ideal of, you know, reluctant, there's also this ideal of now I'm in distress. Probably shouldn't have done that. Paul's like, I don't want any of that. I want you to give what you have thoughtfully considered. So that's the reason why he's giving them this letter ahead of time, so that when he gets there, people are not giving that way. People are not giving, this is out of compulsion. This is, oh, I'm going to be all distressed. I don't know, what do I do? I got to give. If Joe over here sees that I don't put something in that offering plate, oh no, it'll be bad. He's not wanting that. He's wanting people to be able to give. Why? Because it'll produce a cheerfulness. You can be a cheerful giver. Think about it. Pray about it. Think about what you're going to give. And so, satisfaction in giving. You can be satisfied in what you have given if you follow that. Very simple, very basic. Remember the purpose that's established. In this case, the church in Jerusalem. There's a purpose there. You understand the aspect, you know, the more you give, the more you're going to be a blessing to them. But at the same time, Paul says, I don't want you to be in distress. He said, I know you're helping them out, but at the same time, you don't need to be the one that's in a bad position. So it's the idea of, you know, kind of this unequalness going on. And then he also, in verses 8 through 11, he says it opens God's giving. It opens more of God's giving. See, you have been proven responsible with God's blessings in your life. You've given, you've thought about it, you've prayerfully considered those things, and because of that, God says, hey, listen, now you've opened the door up for me to be able to pour more into your life because I know you've proven yourself responsible. You can handle it. You can take care of it. And so as we read through here in verses 8 through 11, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for growing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He didn't say that he would increase your back pocket necessarily. He didn't say that because you've given, he's going to give you more money financially. He said he'll be able to increase your righteousness. He'd be able to increase your ability to do good works. Whether that is financially giving or some area. You've proven yourself faithful in this. God says, hey, listen, it's going to open up the doors for you to also do other areas. It could be financially, or it could be something else. Other places that you can do good works. It says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In all of this, the basis is on God's righteousness. You will be given more opportunities to produce good works in your own life. In other words, produce righteousness in your own life. But at the same time, God is the basis of that righteousness in your own life. Who supplies all of this? God does. And it is from Him in which all these things flow. We go back oftentimes to the book of Psalm, and talks about how the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills and so forth. And God pours out these things. He owns all of this. He is the one who supplies all of this. And He pours this out into our lives. Pours it out into a life that doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. So let me ask this. Let's think about this. When we give to others, do they deserve it? If that was it, that would be payment. You've done a job for me. You've worked for me. Then that's, you know, if you deserve it, then that's payment. And so when we give offerings, when we give gifts, when we give things, we're doing things to people, and they don't deserve it. But doesn't that sound like what God has done for us through Christ? Has given us a gift that we don't deserve. Something that we don't deserve. You see how it reflects Christ in the giving. The basis is God's righteousness. And so Paul is kind of hitting hard now. Brings me to this final point. There's thankfulness or thanks in giving. And so in verses 11 through 15, it says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Because you are being generous, because you are doing these good works, because of these things, guess what? He says, "In me personally," Paul is talking, "in me personally, I'll be able to give thanks to God." Produced thankfulness, thanks in the life of Paul. Verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also, or is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Wait. When you do this, other people now have the opportunity to give thanks to God. It overflows. Verse 13, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, or for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift." So he says, others will be thankful. Matter of fact, they will also be able to glorify God in all of this. All of this is pointing towards him. Give God the glory for this. But he also, in these verses, he points back to what is the heart of giving. What is the heart of all of this? Which is the thanks. Which is the thanks. What is the heart of this? Which is the thanks. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul explains that their submission to this collection is an outflowing of their confession of Jesus Christ. It all comes from the fact that they realize, hey, listen, you got something from God you don't deserve. You got something from God you did not deserve, which was salvation through Christ. Use this opportunity to show that in other people's lives as well. That other people will come to know Christ as their Savior because of this. The people in Judea, they'll realize what they have done, and in the hopes that this will also bring the salvation into their lives because of their genuineness of their faith. Let's stop for a moment. Paul knows the best way to break barriers. Paul knows the best way to break barriers. Matter of fact, he has a whole chapter of it in Corinthians. We call it the love chapter. He knows the best way to break any barrier, and that was with love. Express love. And not just verbally, but in some tangible form, express love into someone's life. It'll break down any barrier. It doesn't matter race, ethnicity, whatever you want to call it, social, economic statuses, whatever it may be, it'll break down the barriers when you show that expression of love into people's lives. To break the barriers down. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that when he brings this back to the church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem will understand that these Gentiles love them. Now that's a change. That's a huge change in their lives. The genuineness of their faith, an outpouring of what Christ has done in their life, and they're giving that to us, an expression of love in their life. Paul realizes the ramifications of this collection that he's bringing back to the church in Jerusalem. Paul's end game in all of this, though, is that the gospel is spread. And many more can thank God for his inexpressible gift of Christ. The thanks in giving is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this time of year, much is focused on giving and being generous. But remember, you need to find or have a purpose and goal. You know, this time of year, so many people are going to be asking for your money. So many people are going to be doing so many different things, trying to get you to donate to this cause or donate to that cause. You, as an individual, as a believer in Christ, need to have a purpose in mind, an end game, so to speak. Just like a farmer goes out there and starts sowing the harvest, sowing in the field, they have an end game. They have a goal that they want to reach, something in mind. As believers, we need to have that as well, a purpose. But we also need to have discernment in our giving, being thoughtful, reflective, making sure that what we do is not going to be something outside of our means or something that truly is going to be a blessing in someone's life. I think in the book of James, when they're wrestling about faith versus works, and James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he uses the example of somebody who comes, and what I always like to give it as a correlation to is somebody comes to you, and all you do is you give them a box of chocolates, and you pat them on the back and tell them good luck. When the person who came to your door needed food, clothing, and shelter, what you sow into somebody's life doesn't need to break your bank, but at the same time, still needs to be generous. So there's a balance there that Paul is trying to reach. And so this time of year when we go into this, be thoughtful, be reflective about what you can give. And the idea is so that you can do so cheerfully, without regret, without distress, and you can understand that what you can give, God can resupply, creating other opportunities for giving. Other opportunities for you to do good works in your life. And so the basis for all of this, though, is God's righteousness in your own life because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died on the cross for your sins, doing something that you did not deserve to have done for you. That is the outflowing of that. That's the outflowing of that generosity. That is the outflowing of that giving. And so Paul tells this Corinthian church to remember what Christ has done for you, because that is where truly the thanks lies. That is truly where you should be thankful, is because of what God has done for you through Christ. The ultimate goal, just for for any of us as believers, just as it was for Paul, our ultimate goal in the end should be that others can glorify God. Other people can understand their need for salvation and come to repentance and faith in Christ, so that they can say, thank God for the inexpressible, indescribable gift that has been given. Remember those things as we go out. This time of year especially, we think of these things. And so let's think of those things as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ, the salvation that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you'll use that to motivate us in our life, to, Lord, help us to have a purpose in how we give and what we and what we plan for. That it's just not, as we'd say, willy-nilly, that we're not just giving on the fly, but Lord, that we purposefully plan things out, that we have an end game, and Lord, we come to you and we seek your face. We think about what it is that we can give and do in people's lives. Lord, we weigh these things. Lord, that when we do these things, it produces in us a cheerfulness. We thank you for what you have provided. And Lord, we know that as you entrust things with us, Lord, you will give us other things that you can entrust us with. And Lord, we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to, in all of these things, remember in our own personal lives what Christ has done for us, so that this is an outflowing of that work that Christ has done in us, so that others can see who you are, your glory, that they can see your righteousness, that they can see the cross work of Christ. We thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us. We thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song.